The Coram Deo Church Community is a missional church rooted in historic, biblical Christianity and committed to cultural engagement. We hope the message you're about to hear spurs you to deeper reflection on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thanks for listening.
This morning's scripture reading is Daniel chapter 2. In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His spirit was troubled and his sleep left him. Then the king commanded that the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans be summoned to tell the king his dreams. So they came in and stood before the king. And the king said to them, "I had a dream, and my spirit is troubled to know the dream." And the Chaldeans said to the king in Aramaic, "O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation." The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, "The word for me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you shall be torn limb from limb, and your houses shall be laid in ruins. But if you show the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and its interpretation." They answered a second time and said, "Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show its interpretation." The king answered and said, "I know with certainty that you are trying to gain time, because you see that the word from me is firm. If you do not make the dream known to me, there is but one sentence for you. You have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the times change. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me its interpretation." The Chaldeans answered the king and said, "There is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand, for no great and powerful king has asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. The thing that the king asks is difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh." Because of this, the king was angry and very furious and commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. So the decree went out, and the wise men were about to be killed, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. Then Daniel replied with prudence and discretion to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He declared to Arioch, the king's captain, "Why is the decree of the king so urgent?" Then Arioch made the matter known to Daniel. And Daniel went in and requested the king to appoint him a time that he might show the interpretation to the king. Then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, and told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might and have now made known to me what we asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter." Therefore Daniel went in to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus to him, "Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show the king the interpretation." Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste and said thus to him, "I have found among the exiles from Judah a man who will make known to the king the interpretation." The king declared to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, "Are you able to make known to me the dream that I have seen and its interpretation?" Daniel answered the king and said, "No wise men, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show to the king the mystery that the king has asked. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head as you lay in bed are these. To you, O king, as you lay in bed, came thoughts of what would be after this, and he who reveals mysteries made known to you what is to be. But as for me, this mystery has not been revealed to me, has been revealed to me, rather, not because of any wisdom that I have more than all the living, but in order that the interpretation may be made known to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your mind. You saw, O king, and behold, a great image. This image, mighty and of exceeding brightness, stood before you, and its appearance was frightening. The head of this image was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its middle and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. And as you looked, a stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold all together were broken in pieces and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This was the dream. Now we will tell the king its interpretation. You, O king, the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power and the might and the glory, and into whose hands he has given, wherever they dwell, the children of man, the beasts of the field and the birds of the heavens, making you rule over them all, you are the head of gold. Another kingdom inferior to you shall arise after you, and yet a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. And there shall be a fourth kingdom strong as iron, because iron breaks to pieces and shatters all things. And like iron that crushes, it shall break and crush all these. And as you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it shall be a divided kingdom. And some of the firmness of iron shall be in it, just as you saw iron mixed with soft clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly iron and partly clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly brittle. As you saw the iron mixed with soft clay, so they will mix with one another in marriage. But they will not hold together, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. Nor shall the kingdom be left to other people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever, just as you saw that a stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. A great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation sure. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and paid homage to Daniel and commanded that an offering and incense be offered up to him. The king answered and said to Daniel, "Truly, your God is God of gods and Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery." Then the king gave Daniel high honors and many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon, and chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. Daniel made a request of the king, and he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel remained at the king's court. The word of God for the people of God.
Have you guys heard of pastor's math before? It's a real thing. Let me tell you about it. Pastor's math is this. Each verse of the passage you are preaching equals 2 or 3 minutes for your sermon length. We just heard 49 verses read. So good morning. If we haven't met yet, my name is Aaron, and I have the joy of serving as one of the pastors here at Coram Deo. We're in our third week in a preaching series through the book of Daniel. And up until this point in the story of Daniel, Daniel and his friends have been taken hundreds of miles from their home, taken captive by the kingdom of Babylon there in exile. And throughout the scriptures, Babylon represents everything that is contrary to the way of God and his people. And this contrast between the way of Babylon and between the way of God is a repeated theme throughout the book. And throughout the book of Daniel, Daniel and his friends are put to the test. Will they remain faithful to God and his ways, or will they succumb to the pressures of the cultural climate of the day? And the same question is before us. Christians will often rightly point out that we live in a culture that's antagonistic to the way of Jesus. See, technology and politics and media advertisements are all doing something to us. And much of the time, these things are forming us away from God. But I don't think it's as simple as the culture is completely evil and there's no signs of renewal or hope. It's never that simple. See, there's a stream of culture that, yes, is antagonistic to the way of God, and at the same time, there seems to be somewhat of a shift happening. Jordan Peterson, who doesn't seem to have truly embraced Christ, but is definitely interested in Christianity, recently said that there's a vibe shift toward religion and spirituality. He's noticing that more and more people are at least open to the idea of spiritual things, and in particular, God. In his new book, We Who Wrestle with God, he has over 500 pages of reflections and insights of Old Testament characters and stories, and this book has become the number one book to date in the Old Testament section on Amazon. And when the number one podcast in the world, Joe Rogan, hosts a trained academic, Wesley Huff, on the reliability of the Bible and starts talking about things like papyri and manuscripts and P46 and Codex Alexandrinus, you have to begin to wonder, what sort of post-Christian culture are we actually living in? I mean, more talk on ancient manuscripts and things found in the dirt is my idea of a good time. See, is there an increasing openness to the God of the Bible in the midst of what, yes, is a chaotic culture? I don't want to speak too soon, but I'm increasingly hopeful. Something seems to be shifting from downright antagonism to, at very least, a mixture of antagonism mixed with openness and curiosity to something spiritual and, dare I say, Christian. See, what happens when a secular culture collides with a culture that's becoming more and more open to spiritual things, which is also colliding with the Christian story? See, I think this story here in Daniel 2 taps into that question. Now, on one level, this chapter is fairly easy to understand. At around 600 BC, Daniel and his three friends, along with several hundred others, are in exile and in captivity in Babylon. And because of Israel's collective disobedience, God has given Israel into the hands of the kingdom of Babylon. And while in Babylon, King Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. But he wants his dream team to not only interpret the dream, but also give the dream itself. I mean, how can anyone say, let alone yourself, what someone else dreamt? That's impossible. But if they can do it, the dream team's up for the task, then life, liberty, and a ton of wealth await them. But if Nebi's dream team isn't up for the task, well, text says they will be torn limb from limb. May the odds ever be in your favor. But Daniel gets wind of this. He calls time out. He prays to God. God reveals the dream and the interpretation. Daniel tells the king said dream and interpretation, and then the king promotes Daniel. It's a pretty simple story. I mean, we could just be done now, and we could all go to brunch if we want. But see, you guys already forgot about pastor math. See, I want to take us a layer or two or three deeper, and let me ask this. What if King Nebuchadnezzar isn't just some ancient figure in the ancient past? What if King Nebuchadnezzar is your roommate? Your boss, your friend, or even your spouse? What if you are King Nebuchadnezzar? See, King Nebuchadnezzar is someone who is open to spiritual realities, but not convinced that the God of the Bible is the one true God. He's open to dialoguing with God's people. He wants Daniel and his friends close by. After all, they're pretty helpful. And this is the same guy who tore down the temple of God and displaced thousands of God's people. On the one hand, he seems to notice that there's something special and different about Daniel and his friends, yet King Nebuchadnezzar sees himself as the king of the universe. We'll get to that in his dream. He's open to the fact that the world, yes, is a mysterious place, that there is spiritual reality at play, and that life contains a ton of mystery. In a word, King Nebuchadnezzar is open. But King Nebuchadnezzar also represents a culture that is anti-God. After all, again, he lives for himself. And see, here's why this is really interesting to me. See, there was a time not too long ago where it seemed like the materialistic way of seeing the world was prevailing. In the early 2000s, Richard Dawkins and Sam Harris were all the rage, but now their influence seems to be waning. Is there a shift happening? See, our culture is full of Nebuchadnezzars. Our world is full of people who are familiar with the idea of God. We're a world full of people who even attend church occasionally, open to spiritual realities, yet at the core are living for themselves. And even as Christians, we profess and affirm the beliefs of Christianity. I've been redeemed. I've been forgiven. Yet we truly struggle to believe on a Tuesday afternoon that God is working in my life. We're open to God showing up, but sometimes we're confused when he actually does, as if God is supposed to show up the exact way I think he should. We have questions about what God is doing in our lives. Life is full of mystery, but instead of moving deeper toward God in faith and trust, we default back to living just for ourselves. We're all Nebuchadnezzar now. So the question is this: how do God's people in a world full of Nebuchadnezzars live? And again, Daniel 2, I want to say, taps into this very question. What we're going to see is this: in a world full of Nebuchadnezzars, God's people are to two things. Number one, live with prudence, prayer, and praise. Yes, that's 3 points in one. Don't worry about it. And two, embrace and receive mystery. So first, let's dive in. Live with prudence, prayer, and praise. See, in verse one, we're told that the king has trouble sleeping. He's tossing and turning. The most powerful man in the known universe can't get a good night's sleep. Verse 3 says that the depth of his spirit is troubled. And then in verse 4, we're told that the Chaldeans speak to the king in Aramaic. Now, fun fact, from verse 4 all the way through the end of chapter 7 is all written in Aramaic. Now, a vast majority of the Old Testament is written in Hebrew, but a tiny section in Ezra, a verse in Jeremiah, and chapters 2 through 7 of Daniel are written in Aramaic. Now, scholars have different views on why this particular section is in Aramaic. There isn't really a consensus, but one of the reasons is this. See, Hebrew was just the language of the Jewish people. Aramaic is a related language. For anyone who learns Hebrew, Aramaic is fairly easy to pick up. But Aramaic, on the other hand, increasingly became the language of the broader world, including Babylon. And so potentially the reason for mixing of two languages within one book is to communicate something theological. That the plans and purposes of God are, yes, for God's people, but they have implications for everyone, the whole world. And what's important to get is that here in this part of the story, the king is so determined to understand his dream that he makes his dream team not only interpret the dream, but tell him what he dreamt. And see, for the ancient Babylons, to have a dream means that the gods are speaking to you. And to know your dream means then to know the will of the gods. See, the Babylonians had books and manuals and libraries of all different kinds of dreams. They kept records of all these different kinds of dreams, and then they tracked how people's lives turned out after their dreams. But these dream interpreters here in Daniel 2, they're not even going to know the king's dream. They need to tell the king the dream itself. And they say, rightly so, this is impossible. No one can do this. But I love how Daniel responds. Look at 14. Then Daniel replied with prudence and discretion to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. Notice, Daniel remains calm. He replies with prudence and discretion. This is the faithful posture that Pastor Bob was talking about last week. Daniel does not give into the anxiety of the system. And that word prudence carries connotations of wisdom and insight and a sense of level-headedness. Like the book of James describes, Daniel is not tossed to and fro. He's stable. He's an anchor point. And this serves him well in the midst of a system that's anxious and fragile. And from here, Daniel asks for more time that he might be the one to solve the predicament of not only interpreting the dream, but also just making the dream simply known. Well, then Daniel prays. He prays with his friends. Don't miss this in 17. Then Daniel went to the house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions. And he told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this dream, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. So this might seem really simple, on one level it is. But it's often the simple things we neglect in times of anxiety and uncertainty. When our worlds are full of panic and anxiety, God's people, you are invited to the simple, to the things that God's people have always done, prayer and being with God's people, to be a calm and steady presence. See, through prayer, yes, the dream is revealed to Daniel, but notice Daniel's first move. Daniel's first move is not to boast in the fact that he has received the revelation from God. His first move isn't even to go to King Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel's first move is toward praise. Look at the text in 19. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong all wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals the deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might and have now made known to me what we asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter." Don't gloss over this. Prayer and praise are probably two of the most important resources you have as a Christian. But how often do we neglect them? For us, prayer and praise tend to be like a backup option, not the first instinct. See, and in the midst of the mysteries of life, let me just ask, what level do prayer and praise play in your life? Will you pray even when you don't know the outcome? Can you praise God this morning even when uncertainty looms large? See, it's only a foolish person that looks at a story like this and does not take into account the very simple observation that God's people are meant to be a people who pray and praise and live their lives with God's people in such a way that it actually makes a difference in their everyday lives. And man, what a difference that it makes for Daniel. Daniel lives with prudence. He's a man of prayer. He's a worshiper. He's a man of praise. And in a world full of Nebuchadnezzars, God's people are to live with prudence and prayer and praise. But this leads to our second movement: embrace and receive mystery. See, Daniel then gets an audience with the king. And the king, Nebuchadnezzar, asked Daniel in verse 26, "Are you able to make known to me the dream that I have seen and its interpretation?" Daniel answered the king and said, "No wise man, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show to the king the mystery the king has asked. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. And he has made known to the king, Nebuchadnezzar, what will be in latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head as you lay in bed are these. Now pause right there. There is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. So says Daniel. See, in this section, chapters 2 through 7, that word mystery appears 9 times. 8 of those right here in chapter 2. Verse 18, 19, 27, 28, 30, and twice in verse 37. Mystery is the meta theme of this whole chapter. But see, when we think of mystery, we think of, you know, maybe some TV drama. Blue's Clues or Spy Kids or the TV show Lost. May it rest in peace. But in the book of Daniel and throughout the Bible, mystery is associated with God revealing. Mystery in the Bible is God's wisdom that, yes, was once previously hidden, but now is revealed. One of my favorite scholars, G.K. Beale, writes, at its most basic level, the term mystery concerns God revealing his wisdom. This accounts for the high appropriation of revealing or disclosing vocabulary throughout the book of Daniel. The verb to reveal appears 8 times, referring to God disclosing either mysteries, profound and hidden things, or a visionary message. Again, get this, the disclosure of God's wisdom is the common denominator in all of these passages. Mystery in the Bible means God is revealing something. So what is God revealing then? Well, King Nebuchadnezzar dreams of this tall and mighty statue. I mean, well, technically, the statue is called an image. And so verses 31 and 32 say, image. That's intentional language. That's a hyperlink. This dream is a distortion of the image of God from Genesis 1. Instead of reflecting and demonstrating God's glory, this is an image of that reflects pride and reflects human glory. This image is the human propensity to be around spiritual religious things, yet still build a life for oneself. It's the human propensity to build your whole life in making for yourself an image instead of and making yourself your own kingdom instead of worshiping the image of the God you were made in. King Nebuchadnezzar's dream is a reminder that we are all haunted by our own propensity to put ourselves at the center and make ourselves our own king or queen. We're all Nebuchadnezzar now. And this image has a head of gold, chest and arms of silver, the middle section is bronze, the legs are iron, and its feet are partly iron and partly clay. But within the dream, verse 34 tells us that a stone comes and strikes the image and breaks it all into pieces. But the stone that struck the image becomes then this great mountain and fills the whole earth. Now, the point of this dream isn't to get out an Excel spreadsheet and then start tracking every single event happening in the Middle East. The most important thing in this dream is the stone. The whole dream is about the stone. Look at verse 34. As you looked, a stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them to pieces. See, human curiosity wants to know what the exact pieces of the statue represents, and scholars generally agree on something like this, that Babylon is the head of gold. The Medo-Persian Empire that comes after is the silver chest and arms. Greece and Alexander the Great, the bronze midsection, and then Rome, which we see in the New Testament, the iron legs and feet. But notice 2 quick things. First, that the kingdoms are made of increasing brittle material, showing that human kingdoms are decaying and getting more and more unsteady. And second, In the midst of all of this, God is establishing the only steady and faithful kingdom that will outlast all of these kingdoms. See, don't miss the point. In the midst of cultural decay, in the midst of human image building, in the midst of anxiety and uncertainty, God is removing authority, God is establishing authority and building the only steady and faithful kingdom that will endure to the end. Look what the story says in 44, and in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. And nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. Just as you saw that a stone was cut out from a mountain by no human hand, and it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. A great God has made known to the king what shall happen, what shall be after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation sure. Sinclair Ferguson, on his commentary on this passage, says this: Daniel says that God's kingdom will be established in the days of these kings. That is, during the period of the four empires previously described. The time frame is not given in detail. Indeed, the suggestion seems to be that the work of establishing the kingdom of God will run parallel with and even unnoticed by the great leaders of history. Ultimately, however, all the kingdoms of the world will be shattered against the kingdom that God establishes. God's kingdom is not coming at one great moment at the end of history, but God's kingdom is being built throughout history. To borrow the words of Jesus, God's kingdom is like the leaven that leavens the whole lump of dough. It's the mustard seed that's growing so big into a tree where its branches can then be a place of safety and comfort for all the birds of the air. This is happening now, and it's been happening since the days of Daniel, even before. See, when our Lord Jesus Christ came onto the scene, he announced, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Jesus saw himself as the one in whom and through whom the kingdom of Daniel 2 was coming. Jesus is the stone of Daniel 2 who shatters all the kingdoms of the world. Jesus is the stone of Daniel 2 who shatters all of our images that we build of ourselves, of our own kingdom. And it's on the cross and in and through his resurrection that Jesus demonstrates his victory over sin and death and all the powers. The cross of Christ is this seemingly small and insignificant stone that shatters the powers of sin and death, that shatters our propensity to build an image of ourselves. See, Jesus was buried in the ground, but he did not stay in the ground. On the third day, he bursts forth in victory, invites all people to turn from their kingdoms of self and turn to be a part of his kingdom, the only kingdom that will last forever, the only kingdom that leads to life that is truly life. And this king and his kingdom is the one mystery you need to know and believe. He's the only king who's not distant and far off in the heavens as the Babylonians thought of their gods. This king, Jesus, he draws near. He enters into your pain. This king, Jesus, enters into the pain of your unfinished story. This King Jesus promises to never leave us nor forsake us. This King, he intercedes on behalf of his people. And this King has revealed the greatest mystery of all, that he and he alone is in fact ruling and reigning, and that this kingdom is the one to outlast all other kingdoms. See, the Apostle Paul, when writing to the church in Colossae, said this, that the gospel is the mystery. Same word used in Daniel 2. Is the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. See, friends, like I said a moment ago, we live in a world full of Nebuchadnezzars. We're all Nebuchadnezzar now. There are places in our lives where we're searching. There are places in our lives where we're simply just living for ourselves. But that way of living is haunting. It's not freeing. Or maybe for you, there's places in your life where you're open, but you're not fully committed, not fully trusting in this King Jesus. God's invitation to you today is to stop searching, to stop wavering and turn to him, cling to him, the Lord Jesus Christ, in repentance and faith. In the person and work of Jesus Christ, God has indeed revealed himself. Yes, we're all Nebuchadnezzar now, but God invites you to embrace his mystery. Let me ask you this. What is the greatest thing God could reveal to you this morning? Perhaps the area of repentance that God is calling many of us to this morning is that we'd rather have a different revelation, a different mystery, an answer to a different question, more than the revelation of Jesus and his kingdom. Friends, Daniel would be jealous of us. Daniel says in this chapter, there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. And God did reveal the ultimate mystery to Daniel, but we have so much more. We have Jesus. We have the Spirit. We have the kingdom of God that is here and is coming. We have the full revelation of God in his word. See, if we are really seeking Jesus first and his kingdom, more than anything else, more than the unanswered questions that are important, then those unanswered questions don't have to be all-consuming. If we're really seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, if we really believe that the most important thing in my life is Jesus and his kingdom more than anything else, then that frees us to be a people of prayer and praise and peace in the midst of all the anxiety and chaos of this world. See, friends, let me state the obvious. God has not revealed everything about how your life's going to turn out or this, that, or the other. But if and when you know the ultimate mystery, if and when you embrace Jesus Christ, your life, the New Testament says, is hidden with him. You are united to him. You're given his righteousness. You're given his perfect record. You're given full access to the Father, and you are empowered by the Spirit. Friends, your life may feel like it's just full of chaos and things are falling apart. But as we close, I want to remind us of one more simple truth. The book of Hebrews says this, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. If you are in Christ Jesus, this is your reality. We have the joy of living in a kingdom that cannot be shaken. So friends, this morning, as we come to the table and continue to worship in song, may this anchor us, may this fuel us to worship him all the more. with reverence and awe. God, we ask that you would do this work amongst us. We ask that you would help us to have just a greater joy and sense of hope that your kingdom outlasts all the other kingdoms. And that in your mercy and grace, you shatter all the ways we try to build and perform and pretend that we can be king of our own lives. So God, in your tenderness and in your mercy, would you humble us? Would you fill us with greater awe and a deeper sense of worship of how truly beautiful and amazing you are? Jesus, captivate us this morning. Draw us in deeper, we pray. In your name, amen.